Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, we are thankful for every one of you. And as I've said before, I really do believe that the father that stands by his commitment to his wife, to his children, to his grandchildren, and walks with God, he's a rare bird. And I think an unsung hero in our culture today, really is. And if more dads did what you guys are doing right now, our country would be in a completely different place than it is. So thank you for what you do. So what do you want, a medal? No, I want to pray for you, all right? So let's pray for the dads right now. Father, we thank you for every one of these fathers, and some of them are grandfathers, and some are even great-grandfathers. Lord, our prayer today is that you will bless these men of God, that you will help them to know how much they are appreciated in all that they do, the sacrifices they make, those extra hours they put in at work, their patience, their dedication. Lord, thank you for them. And thank you, Lord, that they're here at church. There's a lot of things they could be doing, but they took time to be here with your people, with your family. And Lord, we know you will bless them for it. So we ask you now to keep your hand in every one of these dads. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, fathers. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, we've been asked a little bit about our new Sunday evening service, and so I wanted to tell you a little bit more about it. I touched on it last Sunday. Oh, but wait, before I forget, remember last Sunday, we went up to L.A. to launch this new church called The Core Church. Let me tell you what happened. First of all, the way we got the word out on this church is through what we call new media. In other words, we didn't use any old school media like newspaper ads or radio ads or TV ads or anything like that. We did this all through emails because we have a considerable mailing list that's come from our radio broadcast heard around the country, but specifically in Southern California. So we segmented all those people in the LA area and did what we call an e-blast and told them about the launch of this meeting, the launch of this church. Then we had it posted on our website, put it on our blog site, put it on Facebook, used Twitter and all that, and tagged our radio program at the end of it. And I didn't know how many people would show up. I thought, you know, maybe 100, 200. I thought if we had 500, I would be thrilled. So we get there, first Sunday, last Sunday, 850 people show up. That's crazy. That's crazy. Now, that would be great anywhere, but L.A., I mean, that's amazing. So we are really thankful to God for this. And Pastor Steve Wilburn, who has been with us many years at Harvest, is going to be the pastor of the Core Church. And they're having their official first service in about 10 minutes. So we'll pray for them and that the Lord blesses them. And also we mentioned last Sunday, one other thing, I was able to preach at it. We had I don't remember exactly, it was 60 people come forward and accept Christ. It was a great beginning, really good. But we'll be in prayer for them. And we also mentioned last Sunday the official launch of an Orange County campus that will be coming in September or October, depending on how long the build out takes. But let me talk a little bit about Sunday night. Okay. So we are renaming our service in the evening, the fourth service. Why are we calling it that? There's a very profound reason. You might want to write this down, because it's the fourth service. You see, here's what it is. For years, we have needed another opportunity for worship here at Harvest on Sunday because we have overflow, as a lot of people know who are watching this on video screens. And so this will be a fourth service, but there's going to be some unique features to it. Number one, it's going to be youthful, meaning that I'm going to be the oldest guy participating in it. I want to introduce you to many of the wonderful young people we have in our church, young men and women that God has really put his hand upon. And sort of as an aside, With Steve leaving our high school ministry, we have selected the young man that's going to lead it now, and his name is Daniel Hooper, and he's already a pastor on staff here. Daniel he's a cool young kid, but more than that, he loves the Word of God. He's already on staff as one of our pastors, and he actually came up through the high school ministry, and he's assisted with a great team of guys there with Aaron, Jason, Tyler, and Vince. And these guys are going to do a fantastic job with our kids. And you're going to see more synergy in our youth ministry than perhaps you've seen before with our junior high led by John Lee, and then our high school led now by Daniel Hooper, and our college and career that we call The Well, led by Josh Thompson and Mike Jonker. There's going to be more synergy between the ministries, and I'm going to utilize a lot of these people in this new Sunday night fourth service. Helping me with all the things that we do in a service, in our worship, in little question and answer periods we're going to do. And you're going to get to know some of these great young people that God is using in our ministry. So it's going to be youthful. Number two, it's going to be worshipful. With extra time, we're not as pressed for time. We'll have more time to worship the Lord. And that's always a good thing, especially with all the great artists and musicians that we have at our church here. And we always feel like we want more worship and less preaching. Am I right? No, I'm kidding. I've worked myself out of a job here. Number three, it's going to be fun. As I mentioned, we'll be doing interviews and we'll be talking to a lot of interesting and diverse people. We're also going to use some of the things that we've sort of developed in our Thursday night Bible study in Orange County, where people can text and tweet questions and we answer them live. And so we'll be doing that as well, among other things. And number four, as always, it's going to be a Bible study. I'll give the same message that I give on Sunday morning with a bit of a twist. And as always, there'll be an opportunity for people to make a commitment to Christ. So it will be a great service to bring your non-believing friends to. And fifth and lastly, it's going to start an hour earlier. So right now it starts at 6 o'clock, and we're going to now start at 5 o'clock. And to kick it off, we're going to begin with the 4th of July. And of course, we're going to have our regular morning services followed by a baptism. Then we're going to break out serious heavy duty barbecue and Mexican food and all kinds of great things for you to eat, as well as more applause for the food than anything else I've said. Kind of shows where your stomach's at, or heart's at. But so we'll have all this great food, lots of activities for the kids, and then we'll start our service at 5 o'clock. We're also going to be joined by band called Leland. You've heard Leland at our crusades, great band. They'll be in our morning services as well. And we will let you out early enough so you can run off and watch fireworks. There'll be enough daylight left for you to get to where you need to go if you want to watch a fireworks display. We actually looked into doing one here, and that was not possible, unfortunately. So we were going to try to add that as well, but maybe someday. But anyway, it's going to be a great service. So it's the 4th on the 4th, starting on July 4th, and we'll see you all there. All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6, and the title of our message is Our Father in Heaven. And we're in our series that we're calling Worldview as we look in the Sermon on the Mount. Today on Father's Day, we sometimes come with some mixed emotions. Mother's Day is usually a lot easier because every child loves their mom. You know, when that quarterback scores the winning touchdown and the camera goes in for the tight shot, we see him mouthing, "Hi, Mom." When a child falls and hurts themselves, the first word that comes out of their mouth is, "Mommy," even if Dad is standing right there. And we wonder to ourselves as men, what am I, chopped liver? The answer is, if mom is there, yes, you are chopped liver. You know, mommies always seem to trump dads. Of course, the one day of the year when the most phone calls are made is Mother's Day. And the one day of the year when the most collect calls are made, you guessed it, Father's Day. Now, some of us have hands-on fathers. And you're here today, perhaps with your dad or You're here as a dad with your family. You're a man of God. You're a spiritual leader. And you're doing what God has called you to do. And we thank the Lord for you. Others have fathers that are somewhat distant, disinterested, and are not really engaged in their lives. Sadly, others have dads who abandon them altogether, maybe divorce their mom and they have very little contact with them. Some don't even know their father's name, and some have fathers that have died. So I want to talk about one consistent thing that we all have in common, and that is, no matter what kind of dad you have on earth, know this, you have a father in heaven. And regardless of how your father on earth has treated you, for better or for worse, you have a father in heaven that has always been there for you and will always be there for you. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father of the fatherless. And David wrote in Psalm 27:10, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Yes, we have a heavenly father, and the way that we communicate with him is through prayer. The greatest prayer that was ever prayed could be called the Lord's Prayer, and that's contained in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, which would be the Sermon on the Mount. And in that particular sermon and in that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray as follows: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. By the way, that was a revolutionary thought to a Jewish person. You see, the Hebrews feared God and attached such sacredness to his name, they would not even utter it. Fewer than seven times has God ever referred to his father in the Old Testament. And when he is referred to in that way, it's either indirectly or rather remotely. In fact, when Jesus referred to God as his father, he was accused of blasphemy. And one of the reasons they crucified him was because he spoke of this special relationship he had with his father. But not only did our Lord have it, but now because of his death and resurrection, we have it too. Remember, he said to Mary Magdalene, I am going to ascend to my God and to your God and to my Father and to your Father. But when we think of our Father in heaven, we might react differently. I mean, if you have a disengaged, disinterested, passive father, you might think God's that way, sort of disconnected, oblivious to what's going on in your life, or not really caring. And again, if you have a hands-on, involved, loving, nurturing, affirming dad, you might apply that toward God. But here's what we need to do. We need to not view God the way that we view an earthly dad. We need to view God as he is presented in Scripture as a father. Not only does God tell us in his word we're to address him as father, but we're to do so in an intimate way. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but one of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And as I've told you before, this phrase Abba speaks of intimacy, like calling your father daddy or papa. I don't know what you call your father. I hope you don't call him father. I mean, you might refer to him that way occasionally, but that's very formal. Father, father, I had a question, sir, if you don't mind. Yes, son, what is it? You know, you probably call him dad or daddy or papa or pops. Don't call him the old man. At least not to his face. Wait till he's gone, then you can call him that. I'm not suggesting we call God pops or daddy or something like that. No, I suppose you could. But the idea is it's an affectionate relationship we have with him. My grandchildren call me papa. And little Lucy now, who is just starting to talk and walk, will call me that. And when she wants to get out of her high chair or she's on the ground and she wants to be picked up, she'll lift her hands up and she'll say, Uppy, Papa. It's very cute. How can you resist that? Uppy, Papa, she says. And so I pick her uppy out of the high chair or off the ground. If you want to know what kind of father we have in heaven, just look at Jesus, because Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Then he also said in John 8:19, if you know me, you will know the Father also. So what's God the Father like? Just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus with the little children in his arms, blessing them. Look at Jesus with tears streaming down his face at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the upper room. That is what your Father in heaven is like. If you want an accurate snapshot of God, a proper portrait of the Father, just look at the story of the prodigal son. In a way, it's not even fair to call the story that, because it really isn't all about that son. In many ways, it's about the loving father. But it's found in Luke 15, and it's usually called the parable of the prodigal son, so we'll refer to it as such, but it's a story that Jesus told, and who's more qualified to talk about the father than Jesus? So here's how Jesus presents the father: an engaged, loving, affectionate father that loves his sons. And in the story, of course, a father has two sons. The youngest said, "Father, I want my portion of the estate now." The father divides it up. The son goes off to a distant land, lives like a fool, as a prodigal, blowing his money, consorting with prostitutes, ending up in a pig pen, literally, coming to his senses and returning. But we see a father that longs for his son's return and runs to throw his arms around him and kisses him over and over again. In fact, the account of the story in Luke 15 goes this way from a modern translation: when the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech: "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father was not listening. He was calling to his servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring in his finger and sandals on his feet." And they got a grain-fed heifer and roasted it. And the father said, "We are going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. Given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. That's your father. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." He did not say, when you pray, say, "Our Creator who art in heaven." He is your creator. But that's not how we are to address him. Nor should we even say, "Our God who art in heaven," though he is our God. No, there's intimacy, there's relationship, there's closeness, there's affection. After this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." The fatherhood of God is featured prominently in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus mentions the Father 17 times, and 10 of those references include the word heaven or heavenly. So Jesus is saying he is your Father in heaven. Now, let's consider the Lord's Prayer. But before we look at it, we'll read the words that precede it as Jesus addresses the topic of prayer in general in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Let's read together. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And now Jesus introduces what we call the Lord's Prayer. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts," or our sins, "as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Notice that Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites in verse 5. You know, we throw this word around a lot, hypocrite. You know, as soon as someone stumbles or makes a mistake, "You're a hypocrite," we'll say. Well, look, we have to understand what the word actually means. To be a hypocrite doesn't mean that you make mistakes and you don't always live up to what you believe. That's not hypocrisy. That's called humanity. And every one of us is going to fall short. And every one of us have had moments of hypocrisy, myself included. Every one of us have said things we wish we had not said. We've done things we wish we had not done. We've had to apologize. We've had to right wrongs. We're just struggling Christians trying to live this out. That's not hypocrisy. That's the Christian life. Now, a hypocrite is different. Let's understand what the word means. When it was used in its original context, it meant an actor. It was the word used to describe an actor. In fact, in Greek culture, it had no negative connotation whatsoever. You would just say, well, he's a hypocrite. Or another way to say, an actor. He is a guy or a girl that has lines that he memorizes and repeats, and he pretends to be someone he is not. We watch them down in the town square, and they hold the little masks in front of their faces, and they take on a part. And we have actors today, and many times we admire them. We think they have a lot to tell us until we see them interviewed on Jay Leno or Letterman, and we say, wow, they are not at all like the person they portrayed on the screen. Without their makeup and their costume and their cleverly written lines, we realize these people are not the characters they play. They're actors. Maybe they're very good at it, but they're pretending to be something they are not. That is what a hypocrite is, and this is what we are not to be. See, the problem with the Pharisees and these religious people was they were putting on a show. It was theater, and they were actors. And they would put on their robes and they would say their lines and they would pray their prayers and they would give their gifts, and they did it in a theatrical way, in a dramatic way, in a way that would draw the most attention and show how devout and pious and holy they were. But Jesus says, you know what? Don't be that way at all. Don't act that way. In fact, Jesus even says that he doesn't really like the ritualized prayer and the repeated prayers. Said over and over again. That's why I'm not real fond of saying the same prayer. Now, just as an aside, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer or praying the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But sometimes I think we regard it as sort of the mega prayer, the killer prayer. In other words, when all else fails, bust out the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's behind glass in case of emergency. Break glass. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, I'm not making fun of anyone who has ever prayed this prayer in crisis, because it's a powerful prayer. And if your heart's engaged, I'm sure the Lord would honor it. But I'm saying it's more than just a prayer to pray. It's a template or a model for all prayer. We'll get to that later. But sometimes we'll say certain prayers over and over. You know, the meal comes and we'll say, for this food that we're about to receive, we truly give thanks. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But if that's the only prayer you ever pray, why not change it around a little bit? Or we teach this prayer to our children, and I don't know really if this is the best prayer to teach a child. Okay, honey, let's pray. Ready? Pray this after mommy or daddy. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a little ominous, isn't it? For a little child getting ready to go to sleep, you might die in the middle of the night. And I just pray, God, take your soul. That's a little scary. Then to reassure them, you sing them a little song. Rock-a-bye, baby. In the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come, baby, cradle and all. Now the kid's terrified. So you leave the room, and as you're flipping off the light, you say, good night, sleep tight, and don't let the bed bugs bite. And traumatize your kids, man. Jesus says in verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Oh, listen, pray five Our Fathers and you'll be okay. You know what? God doesn't want you to pray ritualized, repeated, memorized prayers. He wants you to speak to him from his heart. Because the thing is you can be praying these prayers without any thought of God whatsoever. I prayed without thinking of God, and guess what? You have too. Because we're distracted sometimes in prayer. You know, worship is prayer, isn't it? Set to song. Have you ever been distracted in worship? Singing of the glories of God, and you're thinking about a double-double at In-N-Out, you know? I'm going to go animal style. I'm going extra crispy on the fries. We've all done that. Or sometimes in prayer, we'll get it wrong. Some will use prayer as an opportunity to brag about their accomplishments. You know, the prayer's more about them than God. Lord, I thank you. As you know, Lord, this morning I woke up at 4 and I was been on my knees for hours. And of course, coming out of that 30-day fast. And Lord, I remember yesterday as I shared the gospel with 12 people. Shut up. That's not a prayer. That's a performance. Don't act like you're praying to God. That has nothing to do with God. Sometimes we'll use prayer as an opportunity to gossip. Lord, you know that Jim's been cheating on his wife. What? You can't wait to get out of that prayer meeting to pray for Jim. No, to tell everyone what you just heard. Others use prayer as an opportunity to impress our most gracious Heavenly Father. We come before thee this day. And Father, we, you know, and they go on and they pray too long. Don't pray long prayers. You know, you'll find in the Bible that most of the public prayers were short. Prayers in public should be shorter. Do your longer prayers in private. But sometimes our prayers are longer because we want to impress. Oh, look at how long I can pray. And sometimes we do that when the food arrives, and that drives me crazy. Because it's getting cold. And you're still talking. I don't even know what you're saying anymore. I don't know if you know what you're saying anymore. Jesus didn't pray long prayers in public. You could say the Lord's Prayer in, what, a minute or less? His long prayer, John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, that was a lengthy prayer, but that wasn't a public prayer. So here's my point, that we shouldn't pray repeated prayers, but our hearts should come before God. Jesus says, verse 8, your Father knows the things you have needed before you ask Him. Well, if that's the case, why even pray? I mean, isn't the objective of prayer to get God to do what I want Him to do? Actually, no. Prayer is not moving God your way. Prayer is moving you God's way. Prayer is not getting your will in heaven. It's getting God's will on earth. You see, God has set up prayer, if you will, so I will see my regular need for His help. God can obviously give me everything I need all at once, all of the blessings, all the security, all the provision, all the whatever it is I need in life. Here it is, Greg. Boom, you have it now. No, He gives it out as I need it. There's grace to help in time of need. And you hit that financial crisis. You get the bad news from the doctor. You're going through that difficult trial. And thus you go to the Father and say, Lord, I need your help. And our Father is generous, by the way, with this help. He has grace to help in time of need. He doesn't hold it back like one kind of stingy dad I heard about. Son had just got his driver's license. He was very excited about driving. So he went to his dad and said, Dad, can I drive the family car? Father said, well, son, there's a few things I'd like you to change in your life first. Number one, I want you to improve your grades. They're kind of low. Number two, clean your room up. It's always a mess. Thirdly, do the yard work and take the trash out whenever the trash man comes. And finally, cut your hair. If you do these things, we'll see in a few months. So a few months go by, the boy shows up. Dad, check this report card out. Straight A's. My room is clean. The trash is taken out. The yard work is done. Father looks at the son and says, yeah, but you didn't cut your hair. The boy said, Dad, Jesus had long hair. And the father said, yes, that's true, son. And he walked everywhere he went. So in contrast to a dad like that, your Heavenly Father loves to provide for you. So you come to Him with your request. Prayer is not to bend the arm of God. It's to bend my will to His. True prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's taking hold of His willingness Alan Redpath said, and I quote, "Prayer is not primarily a means of getting something done. It is a concern for the glory of God. After this manner, Jesus said, you should pray, Our Father who art in heaven." You know, the Lord's Prayer can be divided into two sections. The first three requests have to do with the glory of God. The final three deal with the need of man. The first three, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are talking about God's glory. The final three, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, forgive us our sins and so forth. Those deal with the need of man. And as I said already, the Lord's Prayer is not so much a prayer to pray as much as it is a template for prayer, a model for prayer. And notice how it starts, Our Father who art in heaven. So here's what Jesus is saying. When you come into God's presence, contemplate the awesome God you are approaching. In other words, we should never start with ourselves in prayer. Remember, this is God Almighty. This is the creator of the universe. And by the way, that helps you get your problems into perspective. Because you might have big problems right now. But if you have big problems, maybe you have a small God. But if you realize how big your God is, you'll see how small your problems are comparably. So prayer helps you get perspective as you contemplate the glory of God, as you rehearse to yourself the power of God, even reminding yourself of how the Lord has taken care of you in times past. Father, you're so glorious. You're so powerful. You're the one that created the world. You are the one that raises the dead. And Lord, you've been so faithful to me. And as I say those words, honoring God, I'm thinking about my situation, and suddenly I'm starting to get a new perspective on it. So don't just go into God's presence and say, My Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. That's how a lot of us pray, but that's not the infrastructure of the Lord's Prayer and, in effect, the template for prayer. No, start by saying, My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean when we say those words? Hallowed means to set apart. To set apart. It means that God is set apart in my life. In other words, above everything else and everyone else, He is the Lord of all. It means in my life and my character, I want to set Jesus Christ apart and live a holy life. Therefore, I must ask myself in many of my interests and ambitions and pursuits, hey, is this for the glory of God? Can I write, Hallowed be thy name over this? What about that career choice I've made? That business decision? Those friends I've chosen to hang out with? Can I write, Hallowed be thy name over it? Martin Luther said, and I quote, How is God's name hallowed among us? It's when both our doctrine and living are truly Christian. See, the problem is we will sort of have our plans and make our decisions and then just say, Lord, bless it. I've already decided what to do. Now, Lord, bless it. No, my Father who art in heaven, your name is set apart. Your name is to be revered. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. By the way, that is a multi-leveled request with different shades of meaning. Number one, it's a request for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. When I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, Lord, come back to planet earth. The word that is used here for kingdom does not speak primarily of a geographical territory, but to sovereignty and dominion. So when I pray thy kingdom come, I'm praying for God's rule on earth. The word come indicates a sudden, instantaneous coming. I'm saying, Lord, come back. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, come back. I'm looking forward to your return. I think if you're right with God, you will long for the return of Jesus, and you will be able to say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this belief that Jesus could come back at any time will have a purifying effect on your life spiritually. Because we're told in 1 John 3:3, he that has this hope, the hope of the Lord's return, purifies himself even as he is pure. So when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it is a prayer for the return of Jesus. Number two, it's a personal request. It's a personal request. I am asking for the kingdom of God to come into my own life. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is the rule and reign of Christ when he returns. But the kingdom of God also refers to the rule and reign of Christ in our lives as individuals and as a body of believers. I mean, in Matthew 6:33, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God's kingdom above your own. And then he told us that the kingdom of God was in the midst of us when he walked among a group of people, meaning wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of God is. But then over in Romans, we're told the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking or the keeping of rules and regulations, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying, Lord, I want your rule, your kingdom, your sovereignty in my life. But know this, before I can pray, thy kingdom come, I must first pray, my kingdom go. So number one, it's a prayer for the return of Jesus. Number two, it's a prayer for the rule and reign of Christ in my life. And thirdly, it's a request for the salvation of those that do not know the Lord. In effect, it's an evangelistic prayer. As his kingdom is ruling and reigning in my life, I can play a part in bringing that kingdom to others. One way that God's kingdom is brought to this earth is each time a new soul is brought to Jesus Christ. So with this new work up in Los Angeles, in Orange County, and the crusades we do around the country and around the world, we are extending the kingdom. That's our job. An evangelistic prayer. It's a reminder that we should be praying for the salvation of those that do not know the Lord, because we know it is God's will for people to believe. Scripture tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you should pray for non-believers, that they become believers. This is modeled for us in Scripture. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, we read that Jesus interceded for the transgressors. And you remember, as he hung on the cross, his first words from Calvary were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for non-believers. Do you? A striking illustration of this is shown in the life of Stephen. You remember that he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he preached the gospel, and so they stoned him to death. And as he was being martyred, he prayed, Lord, don't lay this sin against their charge. He prayed for the people doing this to him. And presiding over this horrific event was a man known as Saul of Tarsus, a man who had dedicated his life to hunting down, torturing, and murdering followers of Jesus. And who knows if Stephen didn't even direct his prayers to God for Saul. Maybe as he was dying, he thought, and Lord, save that guy there. That guy in charge, Lord, get hold of him. There's no way, you're crazy. You don't pray for Saul. Saul would never become a Christian, as if. Well, you know the rest of that story. On the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus met Jesus of Lazarus. Jesus of Nazareth. That's what I meant to say. Got Lazarus and Nazareth. Came up with some twisted thing. Okay. Saul met Jesus. Let's just leave it at that. And then he became, of course, the Apostle Paul. I bring that up because maybe you know someone that is so hard in their sin, you could never imagine them being a Christian. They're just, you know, profane, and they're mean, and they're an atheist, and you know, they have Darwin stickers on their car, and you know, and they go out of the way to harass you. Oh, that person is so far from God. I'm telling you, start praying for them right now. Pray that God will get hold of them. No one is beyond the reach of prayer. Everyone can come to Christ. Anyway. So it's an evangelistic prayer that we all ought to pray. So we're saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there was a time when heaven and earth existed in perfect harmony. Ebony and I. No, I'm not going to sing that. No, but it was all harmonious. Everything was good. So beautiful, in fact, that God said of his creation, it's very good. That was when God's will was the dominant will. But after the rebellion of Lucifer, who later became Satan, other wills were introduced that brought division between heaven and earth. Satan wanted the top position. He lost his prominent position in heaven, and then he fell. And now lost sinners, the devil and his demons, and sometimes even Christians rebel against God and they want their own way. But God wants his will on earth as it is in heaven, and we are to pray and work toward that goal. Prayer, as I said already, is not to get our will in heaven, but to accomplish God's will on earth. True prayer is a partnership between heaven and earth. So how is God's will accomplished on earth? Primarily through us. We do it by the way that we pray, by the way that we live, by the way that we share the gospel. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's not always easy, the will of God. I mean, a lot of times, will of God, piece of cake, beautiful. You know, you're in financial need, and you go to the Lord, and you say, Lord, would you provide? The Lord says, yes, I love the will of God. Or you're sick, and you pray for a healing, and God gives it to you, and you say, man, the will of God, nothing better. Well, what about when the sickness doesn't go away? What about when the crisis gets worse? What about when you find out that you only have 6 months to live? What about you fill in the blank? Crisis hits in some way, shape, or form. You say, this is the will of God? Is God paying attention? It is then that you need to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And who modeled this for us? Jesus. He didn't just preach his stuff, he lived it. And there, beneath the gnarled olive trees of Gethsemane, he prayed that prayer. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was the cup Jesus was speaking of? It was a cup of the wrath of God that he was about to drink. The pressure on Jesus was so intense on this particular time, at this particular time, that Dr. Luke tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in deep sorrow and anguish. The disciples had never seen him this way before. He's saying, Lord, if there's any other way for this to be accomplished, that's what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus has given to us a model of what we are to do in times of uncertainty, because we don't always know the will of God in every situation, do we? And there are times when we know it and we don't like it, like in the case of Jonah. Go preach to the Ninevites. Ninevites. I'm really messed up singing. The Ninevites. I like that. Go preach to the Ninevites. And of course, Jonah said, no. Went the opposite direction. Then there are times when we're experiencing the will of God and it makes no sense. Like in the case of Job or Joseph. You know, as you read their story, sometimes you can second guess them. Hey, Job, what's up with all this complaining? Why can't you? What do you know? He was living it in real time. Job never read the end of the book of Job. All he knew was one day everything was going great, and the next day he lost his possessions, he lost his health, and he lost his family. He didn't know the end of it, nor did Joseph. So the point is, that's where we're at in life. We're in the middle of the story. Maybe closer to the end than we realize. But the story isn't done. So maybe we're in the middle. We're going, well, wait, I don't get this. I mean, it was going really well. I liked it. It was good. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 was fantastic. Now this chapter makes no sense. Well, God's not done writing the chapters. And he promises that he'll work it all together for good to those that love him. So you need to just pray, not my will, but yours be done. Never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. For every believer, there will be a Gethsemane, if you will, a place that is beyond our comprehension, a place we cannot handle on our own, a place where we simply surrender in every way to the will of God, a place where we pray, not my will, but yours be done. Don't be afraid to say that to God. Here's what the Lord says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. No, we can't, but God can. And he has a plan, and he has a purpose. And there's going to be a beginning, a middle, and an end. And in the end, we're all going to agree, this is good. And until that day, we say, not my will, but yours be done. You know, one little thing I might add as we close is when Jesus was in Gethsemane, before he prayed, not my will, but yours be done, he said, Abba, Father. There's that phrase again, Abba, Father. Affection, trust in the will of the Father. Has the Lord shown you his will? And to the best of your ability, do it. Are you running from the will of God? Don't, because your Father loves you. Some of you may be running from God. You've been sinning against God, and you need to come back to him. And you need to say, Appy, Papa. He's calling you. Are you a prodigal son? Are you a prodigal father? Maybe you came with your family today on Father's Day. They promised you food afterwards. So you came. They promised you raw meat. Or maybe you're a girl who has been running from God. Whoever you are, he loves you, and that's your father in Scripture. I don't know about your earthly dad. Maybe he's a great dad, an okay dad. Maybe he's a bad dad. Maybe you never knew your dad. I never knew mine. But here's the good news. There's a Father in heaven that can be known, and he's chasing you, not to hurt you, but to throw his arms around you and rescue you. And if you'll come to him today, he'll forgive you of every sin you have ever committed and give you a new beginning in life. We're going to pray now, and if you need to make a commitment or recommitment to Jesus, why don't you do that as we close in prayer? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that we have a Father we can speak to, a Father who listens, a Father who loves us. And now I pray for any here that do not yet know you, who maybe have been running from you like the prodigal son. Lord, would you help them to come to their senses and return to you? We pray in your name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. Maybe you've come here today and you don't know if you have a relationship with God. You don't have the confidence that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. Know this, friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. And he rose again from the dead, and he stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting? And I'd like to pray for you. God bless you up there in the balcony. God bless a lot of you up there in the balcony. Down here on the ground floor, God bless you too. Just lift your hand up. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Over there on the side, God bless you as well. God bless you there in the corner. God bless you on the other side. God bless you down toward the front. God bless all of you. Anybody else, you want God's forgiveness. You're tired of running from God. Lift your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you standing up there on the balcony. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. You've fallen away, but you want to come back to the Lord today. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. You're a prodigal and you want to return. God bless you. God bless each one. Father, thank you now for each one of these. And I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.